The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Okay. Well, we'll get ourselves going here. Okay, well, we're actually making really good progress through this study in Ruth. I guess that's the key to getting a study done in 6 months is just pick one that has four chapters. Tonight we're going to start the third chapter of Ruth. And we'll be looking at the first five verses of Ruth chapter 3. And as we've been going through Ruth, we've been talking about redemption. And what is redemption? What does redemption look like? How do I know I've got redemption? Or how do I know I've been redeemed? And we're going to come to a time tonight where we're going to talk about really one of the fruits of redemption. What does redemption do to me? Now, we can talk a lot about, and we generally do talk a lot about, what redemption does for me. But I want to talk tonight about what redemption does to me. You know, it's interesting, in this past week, I don't really remember exactly what we were doing, but it was a object lesson in prepositions, because in is different than at, is different than on, is different from from. There was something going on. I don't remember what it was. And so to say that I am in church is different than saying I'm at church, right? Saying that I am what I'm redeemed, what redemption does for me is different than saying what redemption does to me. And so we're going to kind of play upon that idea, the importance of proper prepositions, in a time tonight where we're going to be talking about why so many are not redeemed. Why so many are not redeemed. Now, let me just say this from the offset. It's not my spot to know someone's heart. Okay, I can't look at a heart and say, yes, you're in or no, you're out. I have trouble gauging my own heart. However, Scripture does give us some telltale signs of what a heart that has been redeemed looks like. A heart that has been redeemed is loving, is kind, it doesn't seek its own, it's not easily angered, it rejoices with truth, it seeks restoration and reconciliation, it is self-sacrificing, there's just several items within the composition of the New Testament that would point to what redemption looks like in the life of a person. And tonight, in our text, in Ruth chapter 3, the first five verses, we're going to be looking at servanthood. Servanthood. Oh boy, servanthood. The Son of Man did not come to be served, he came to serve. He gave his disciples an example of what servitude, servanthood looks like as he washed their feet. And with the exception of some fundamental circles, this whole idea of servanthood is really unknown in much of our world today, and it's unknown, I think, in the up-and-coming generations of believers, because it's not really being taught, it's not being preached on, it's not being mentioned. And so tonight, as we look at these verses, I want to do so with a view of what redemption does to me is it builds within me a heart, Now listen, a heart of service, a heart of servanthood. And it has to be a heart, not just an outward expression, because we know we can all do things for legalistic reasons. I've been in many ministries and know of many youth ministries that do something called pay it forward or random acts of kindness where you're doing all kinds of servanthood type things, but you're not really doing it out of a heart that wants to serve the other person. You're doing it out of obligation in a lot of cases. I was told that I've got to do random acts of kindness. Or this Saturday is the Saturday we go do random acts of kindness. Oh boy, I got to give up my Saturday, go do random acts of kindness. Well, that's not servanthood. That's obligation. So it's a heart of servanthood. All of this comes to us from chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, and said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak. Go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And Ruth replied, "All that you say, I will do." Servanthood. Under this heading, I'm only going to touch on two major points, but I'm going to have some minor subpoints under number one. But two major points. The first one is this. Redemption naturally produces a heart of servanthood in the heart of the believer. Now, I used heart twice. You might think that's redundant, but that's intentional. It has to be a heart of servanthood. Redemption produces in the believer a heart of servanthood. And then number two, this type of servanthood cannot put itself first. This type of servanthood doesn't put itself first. It can't put itself first. There is an ontological reason why servanthood cannot put itself first. Otherwise, it's trumpeting, blowing your own trumpet, or doing things for the praises of men. True redemptive servanthood is a change of heart. And so we're going to talk about those two things tonight. Going back to the first one, it says redemption naturally produces a heart of servanthood in the heart of the believer. The first thing that we find in verse 1 of chapter 3 is Naomi talking to her daughter-in-law, saying, "Should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Do you see the level of, probably on the surface, it's servanthood, it's caring for Ruth. Now, you might argue that Naomi has some ulterior motives. She's hoping that in Ruth being elevated to some sort of position of security, that Ruth will remember Naomi and then bring Naomi with her, so that by association, Naomi is taken care of. Okay, that may be well and good. That may be true. But there's a picture. I think the author of Ruth is using this as a picture of what happens in the heart of the believer. In the heart of the believer, there naturally flows out of redemption this idea of not only serving others, but being a servant to others. And there's a difference there. I can serve someone without being a servant to them. You know, we're coming up on the Thanksgiving and Christmas season. Those of you who like NFL football, as the games are going on, especially on Thanksgiving Day, especially on New Year's Day, there'll be these little snippets of the football teams at the hospitals visiting sick children, at the soup kitchens serving food to the homeless, passing out blankets, doing all kinds of things. They are engaged in acts of service, but they're not being servants to those people. Now, I'm not saying that what they're doing is wrong. I'm just saying they're acts of service. They're not being a servant. You see, being a servant is a 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year kind of deal. You never stop being a servant. You can stop doing acts of service, but you never stop being a servant. And for the believer, as we begin to understand what redemption is and what redemption does and what redemption has done for us, then it builds, as we were talking about, I think last time, a heart of humility that is so grateful for what has been accomplished for them that it leads us to become servants. Now, the reason why is because the Lord has commanded us to be servants, right? He's called us to serve one another. He's called us to be at peace with all people as much as depends upon us. He's called us to seek the good of others, to glorify God in everything that we do. So, I mean, those are not verses that specifically speak to servanthood, being a servant. But if we follow the example of Christ, that's exactly what he was. He was a servant. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bond servant, and was obedient, even to the point of death, death on the cross. So in Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11, as we look at what is called the kenosis, or the emptying of Christ, he sets the pattern for servanthood. And that's what he calls us to. I would bet that there are many in evangelical life today, many who would claim Christ. Redemption may not be a consummated reality in their life because although they're engaged in acts of service, they've never really taken on the heart of being a servant. Under this first point of naturally producing a heart of servanthood, I want to touch on four additional things, subpoints under number one, to help us kind of see if we can gauge and see redemption and servanthood in our own lives. So to kind of litmus tests to check with ourselves. The first subpoint, letter A, redemption has a proven track record of servanthood. Now look, for a new Christian, that track record of servanthood may only be about 30 minutes long. But for a new Christian, there is a track record of servanthood. For a Christian who has walked with the Lord for many years, there ought to be a provable, demonstrable, material track record of proven servanthood. You know why I'm saying that? Well, in our text, Naomi reminds Ruth in verse 2, is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? Now, why Naomi would say this is apparent from the context of the story. Where we left it off last time at the end of chapter 2 was that Ruth had gone back to the barley fields and had gleaned barley at not only Boaz's permission, but Boaz's behest. He had told her, come back here. And she had reaped a bounty of barley for the entire barley harvest. Right? Y'all remember that? Oh, and by the way, in that very last sentence, phrase of chapter 2, it says, and she went for the wheat harvest too. So the barley harvest would have started in probably early March and run to sometime in mid-April, end of April. And the wheat harvest would have started somewhere around the end of April and run to the end of May, 1st of June. And so we can take from, and maybe it's an inference, okay, but we can take from that inference that not only was Boaz allowing her to do this, he was instructing her still to do this and giving her grace and giving her special positions and putting her in a place where she can be blessed, all those things that we've talked about over these weeks. And so Boaz is demonstrating a track record, a material, observable repeatable. I'm beginning to sound like the scientific method now. Track record of servanthood. He served her not by taking baskets of grain and giving it to her, although I would argue, as we saw last time as they ate dinner together, that he served her roasted grain. Okay, I don't think that's too far of a leap. Go back and look at that in chapter 2, if you like, where she was eating dinner with him and he brought to her roasted grain. He served her directly, but he served her, and he demonstrated a heart of servanthood by allowing this woman, who was a foreigner and a non-Jew, as a matter of fact, a Moabite, who at times the Israelites went to war with, he allowed this foreign, strange Moabite woman to glean in his fields in such a way that she received sustenance probably for several months. He went above and beyond what the law required of him and demonstrated a heart of servanthood. But I also want us to see something else here. I want us to see that redemption and servanthood is not simply utility. And what I mean by that is not simply a means to an end. In our text, it says, is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. It was common in the ancient world for, as they would gather the harvest, as they would gather the grains, they would winnow them out. They would do some preliminary separating of the wheat and the chaff. But then there was a further refinement of that where they would begin to start separating even the husk of the grain from the grain itself. And this particular process is the one that we're more familiar with, where they would kind of either throw it up in the air or they would sift it in some very large baskets, and part of the grain would fall to the ground and part of the grain would be, or the husk or the chaff would be blown away by the breeze or by the wind. In this part of the world, I'm told, I haven't been there to see it myself, but I am told that in this part of the world that the wind picks up considerably in the evening time as the breezes start coming off of the various bodies of water. And so for them to be winnowing or threshing barley at night would just be part and parcel with what they had done. And so harvest, prepare it, and then try to finish it out in the evening time, same day. And so that's what they're doing. They're down winnowing and separating the barley. Now, that's no surprise because the text tells us. But what Naomi tells Ruth is where we make the distinction about it not being simply utilitarian or a means to an end. Naomi tells Ruth to anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. Now, Naomi's about to give Ruth some specific instructions about what she's going to do when she gets there, which is probably one of the strongest pictures of servanthood in this whole text. But it's not just, oh, well, look, just go down there. You're trying to catch a husband, and let's, get yourself cleaned up because, these guys are just not, they're not interested in dirty women. All right? That wasn't that. What it seems to be here is that Naomi, whether she knew it or understood it or intended it or not, was preparing Ruth to exhibit her inward character, her inward nature, her inward heart. Now, you may say, Rusty, how do you get that out of cleaning up, anointing yourself, and getting your cloak and going down there? Well, number one, it's not a place that she probably should have been, but she went anyway into a place that was probably not comfortable for Ruth to go to seek to demonstrate servanthood. And she didn't do it in such a way as, oh, well, okay, yeah, I happen to be in the neighborhood, so I just dropped in casually. No, she is demonstrating intentionality. You see, it's not just simply going to get things done, The heart of servanthood is one that says, I want to be a servant because I'm called to be a servant. I want to be a servant. I want to express my love for the one who has redeemed me by being a servant. And so therefore, I'm going to serve with my very best. I'm not going to go be a servant because I feel obligated to it. To all youth ministers who might hear my voice, please do not place your youth students, your people, under obligation to do acts of kindness. That is sending the wrong message, is teaching the wrong thing. It's teaching that our faith is about works. If your students don't want to engage in acts of kindness volitionally because they love the Lord and because salvation is part of their heart, then don't make them do it. Pastors, and I say this to myself, don't make your people go evangelize out of obligation. Don't guilt them into going and sharing their faith with the world around them. Our people, our folks, we ought to share our faith because we want to share our faith, because we have a concern for the people around us, because we have a heart of servanthood in which we want to serve people around us, and we start with serving people around us by sharing with them the truth of Christ. Not because my pastor is going to be upset with me if I don't mark evangelized on my envelope this week. You know, follow what I'm saying? You see, redemption doesn't produce a servanthood that is simply, got to get this done. Redemption produces a heart of servanthood that wants to invest, wants to work, wants to meet the challenges, takes the lumps, takes the failures, takes the rejection, loves the world right through it, and continues on serving because that's what Christ has called us to do. And when we love our Lord, we love the one that has redeemed us, and we desire to be obedient to him and do what he's asked us to do, not out of obligation, but out of love, and just continue in that walk, continue in that thought process day in and day out. When it's popular, when it's not, when it's easy, when it's not, when I like it, when I don't, when I feel good, when I don't feel good. I mean, it never stops. There's days of rest, I got that, but our heart should be one of honoring Christ and not just trying to mark boxes on envelopes or be able to report to the convention we had this many spiritual conversations or we had this many baptisms or we had this many people in attendance. We're not just trying to mark boxes and fill seats and fill out statistics. We really ought to want to share the truth of what Christ has done in our life with those around us, whoever they may be. A third thing I want us to see here under number one, redemption servanthood is not for show. Redemption is not for show. A lot I could say there. In our text tonight says, Naomi's advice to Ruth was, do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Now don't read too much into this. Don't read this into, okay, the guys are hanging out down at the barn. Yeah, they're supposed to be threshing grain, but you know what? Really what they're doing is they're just watching the ball game and having a guy's night out. And half of them are tanked by the end of the evening. And, you know, that's not what this is. What Naomi is saying is, obviously they would have eaten and drank after the work was done. They wouldn't have been doing that in the middle of the work. The idea is let's get down here. This is harvest time. I've seen this in our local farmers. Let me just say this. Around here, even with our modern agricultural equipment, when it's time to harvest, that's all they do. They harvest. And at times, they'll harvest 24/7 as long as the moisture contents stay right and they have the ability to harvest. They will literally harvest around the clock until the harvest is done. I don't care if their favorite football team is winning the national championship. They're not going to stop the harvest. So what Naomi was saying to Ruth was, look, servanthood doesn't get in the way. It doesn't stop what's going on just so that it can show itself to be there. It doesn't trumpet itself. It doesn't announce itself. It doesn't bring attention to itself. It's servanthood. Does anybody know who the chief butler for Henry VIII was? Anybody? Jeeves. I don't know. I made it up. You know, the chief butler for Henry VIII is, as far as I know, lost to history unless it's in the annals of some recorded, you know, something or another. Right? Does anybody know who the chief butler for our current president is? They have butlers at the White House, by the way. See, it's interesting. With these people who are servants, you don't know who they are. And other than a movie trying to prove a political point, you don't ever hear about the butlers at the White House, right? Yeah, absolutely. And why is it that people who are set crews during dramas and passions, why do they wear all black? Why do set crews in the black of the set changing, the scenery change, why do they not wear white? You could see them a lot better if they did. Could that be the point? You see, the idea is simply this, that servanthood doesn't announce itself. And I think that brings it into sharp relief when we consider the parable that the Lord Jesus told. He said, you know, there was a Pharisee who stood on the corner, and he prayed out loud. Now, if you got to really watch the text to catch this. But Jesus said he prayed on the street corner about himself. And what that means is he was praying things like, oh, God, thank you. I am not like that publican down there. I tithe so many of this, and I give alms, and I pray, and I sit on the board, and I'm chairman of this committee, and that's what he was doing. And then Jesus said, but, you know, the publican, that sinner, that the Pharisee said, thank you that I'm not like him, was so broken, he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. I don't think he wanted people to know who he was. He wanted God to know who he was, but not like God, you know, oh, look at me. It was, Father, if you don't do something, I ain't got nothing. And the whole parable. And Jesus says at the end of that, who was it that went to his house justified? Who went away from those experiences in right standing with God? Was it the Pharisee who had all the training and the background and the latest version of Logos? Or was it the sinner, the publican, who was broken and humiliated before God? See, the publican is the one that had the heart of service. The Pharisee, I don't know what that is. The Pharisee was the one who was engaging in acts of service, but the publican was the one who had the heart of a servant. Servanthood is not for show. It doesn't announce itself. And then last little sub-point here, letter D. Redemption servanthood is not gaudy or inappropriate. You know, there's a lot of people who have gone way out of bounds. Way out of bounds. With Ruth chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Well, verse 4 primarily. This is what Naomi told Ruth to do. Okay, they're threshing tonight. They're down at the threshing floor. Get ready. Go down there. Don't announce yourself. Don't say anything. Don't even let him know you're there. Let him finish the work. Let him finish eating. Let him drink. The man is not going to go to bed as if he was at home. I mean, he's not going to pile up in his bed with his pajamas on. He's in the middle of the threshing floor with all the other workmen. Basically, what he's going to do is he's just going to lie down. He's going to take his cloak. He's going to kind of throw it over himself to keep himself warm. He's going to be fully dressed in his nasty old clothes that he's been working in all day. And he's going to sleep for a couple hours before the dawn comes up, and they got to do the whole thing over again. Go down there. After he lies down, after he lays down to go to sleep, notice where he is. Make sure you got the right guy. Uncover his feet and lay at his feet, and he'll tell you what to do. You see, what people fail to realize about this portion of the text is this is ancient servant behavior. Not only in the Near East, but in the Middle East and the Far East. We find these kinds of behaviors even in the Orient, where servants would sleep at the feet of their master, and the favored servant, the one that was trusted servant, many times would at least partially cover himself with the tail end of the cloak or the cover that his master covered himself with. It was a sign of loyalty. It was a sign of trustedness. It was a sign of fidelity, of purity, of wholesomeness, of goodness. There is nothing perverted in this. There is nothing out of place. There is nothing inappropriate. Traditional religion has had problems with this text over the years because they find it to be inappropriate for a woman to be sleeping in such close proximity to a man that she's not married to. And I think when we take that tact, it completely misses the point. It misses the point that servanthood, a heart of service, is not going to do anything gaudy. It's not going to do anything outlandish. It's not going to do anything flamboyant. It's not going to make a big show. It's not going to do something that is over the top. And it's not going to do anything inappropriate. It's not going to do anything out of bounds. It's actually going to be very careful to stay within norms, cultural norms, gender norms, community norms. It's going to be very sensitive to that kind of thing because it's a heart of service. And so when I say all of this, that redemption naturally produces a heart of servanthood in the heart of the believer, these are some litmus tests that we can begin to use in our own lives to see, okay, do I have a track record? Am I just simply trying to fulfill an end? Am I simply just trying to mark a box on an envelope or something like that? Am I doing it for show? Am I somehow trying to self-promote? Am I somehow looking to get something out of this by being a servant to someone? And am I staying within bounds, or do I have a tendency to maybe push the bounds and do something a little inappropriate, whatever it may be? So we can look at these in our own lives, in the mirror of Scripture, and I think really begin to see whether we have received redemption or not. And then lastly, this type of servanthood cannot put itself first. Just absolutely can't do it. At the end of our text tonight, verse 5, Ruth says, "All that you say, I will do." So do we really expect that Ruth understood why Naomi told her to do this? Did Ruth somehow have the final light bulb go off of years of living with Naomi and going, "Oh, I got it now. That's what you Jewish people do. Okay." No. Why? Now, just consider this. And we've seen this week after week after week after week after week. Why did Ruth submit herself to Naomi in doing all of these things that Naomi told her to do? Look, Ruth said, I'm going to go with you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Okay, got that. But they get here. Who's doing all the work? Who's been in the field since early March? Who's probably having to, you know, do things like cook and prepare? Who's now got to get cleaned up, dressed up, put on a cloak, go down to a smelly old threshing floor with a bunch of guys and now sleep at some dude's feet? Who's having to do all that? Now I'm contextualizing a little bit to give us an insight. There was something driving Ruth to do this. I don't know that Ruth necessarily caught the whole kinsman redeemer thing. Naomi probably had told her some about it, but I don't know that she'd fully caught what the implications of that really were. So I don't think Ruth was being driven by, okay, I'm going to try to get a husband so that we can actually survive. I don't think that was the case. I think really what it was is it was Ruth's love for Naomi that caused her to go without question and to act without reservation and not to argue about this, that, or the other on some things that were hard, long days, probably not used to it, and certainly outside of her cultural framework. You see, she had a heart of service. And her heart of service is not towards the Redeemer at this point, but towards her mother-in-law who's just telling her what to do. Have you ever loved somebody like that? I think we have glimpses of it. But all of us who have been married have argued about things before. And all of us who are married have said, if nowhere else, quietly in our hearts, yeah. You said, you told me to do that? Okay, I'll do that for domestic peace, but I tell you what, I don't like this one bit. And I'm not going to do it because I love you. I'm just going to do it because I don't want to fight with you anymore. Be honest, no show of hands. We're not raising hands here. But we've all thought that before. But how much different is that when we say to ourselves, you know what? This is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. But I love you, so I'm going to do it. It's important to you. It's what you think we need to do. Whatever, but it doesn't matter whether it's right. Doesn't matter whether it's wrong. Doesn't matter if it makes sense. Doesn't matter if you like it or not, although I know you like it. I'm just going to do it because I simply love you. You see, that's a servant's heart. And it can't, when we're thinking in that mode, we can't put ourselves first. It's not that we don't put ourselves first. We can't put ourselves first. Unconditional agape love cannot put itself first. Because by definition, unconditional agape love has someone else as the object of that love. And it's a love not driven by chemistry or attraction or anything that you can do for me. It is a love driven simply by sheer will. I love you. You see, that's the kind of servanthood redemption produces. And so, back to our statement, initial question, why so many are not really redeemed? I'm concerned that many people in our world today who would consider themselves to be redeemed just don't exhibit these servant tendencies, these servant hearts. The litmus test as they go through this, well, that's not really me. That's not really me either. Well, that's definitely not me. Yeah, I'd like that to be me, but I just can't honestly say, you know, being honest with myself, that I'm really there yet. Well, wait a minute. Why is it that in each of these litmus tests, we keep going, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me? Could it be that redemption really hasn't done its full work in our heart? Because redemption brings about these fruits. Right? And so my challenge to us all is to look at our redemption, our claimed redemption, against these benchmarks and see where we stand. And in the moment that we may feel like that we're being deficient or that we are deficient in some or all of these areas, then the good news of the gospel is that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let he who lacks wisdom ask, and the God who gives liberally will give you the wisdom you need. Repent and believe the gospel, right? There's always an opportunity to correct those areas of our life that are misaligned to Scripture. If they're misaligned to denomination or religious tradition or how I was raised or what my pastor said, okay, we may have some problems there. But there's always an opportunity when we are misaligned with Scripture to find restoration and repentance, right? And let's not accept numbers of so-called Christians really not being redeemed because we're afraid to ask these questions. But let's shine the light of Scripture into dark places and let God really change our hearts so that we may, like Ruth said, say, all that you say, all the Scripture says, I will do. Make sense? So thoughts or comments tonight before we finish our time?
It's a training course for deacons too.
Especially.
And leaders in the church in general.
Especially. Yeah, for those who hold leadership positions, leadership, teaching positions within God's church. May I remind us that to whom much has been given, much is required. I likened it back almost 10 years now, 9 years ago, when I was preaching through the qualifications for eldership. I likened it to a two-lane road. For the general church member, just the everyday church member, obedience to God's scriptures are like traveling down a two-lane road that has a white line on the far right-hand side and a white line on the far right-hand side. And as long as you stay between those two white lines as a general church member, you're doing okay. You're doing what God's required you. As you move up the ladder to deacons, Sunday school teachers, people who hold kind of committee or team positions, it gets a little narrower. Now, the analogy is a little weird here, but just to hang with me. Not only are you're not just okay if you're between the two white lines, you have to stay within your lane now. You have to stay within the white line on the right-hand side and the yellow line in the center of the road. Right? Because, you know, in many places you got a double yellow line in the middle of the road, right? So for deacons and Sunday school teachers and team members, committee members, the requirements are you got to stay in your lane. So it's a little narrower place that you can travel. You can't just be all over the road. You got to stay in your lane. For the elder, however, you have to go right down the center and stay between the two yellow lanes that are right in the middle of the road. You see, with greater responsibility with greater authority or greater privilege comes greater responsibility. And walking between those two yellow lines as an elder is extremely tough. because those stupid reflectors are right in the middle, and that makes it really bumpy. Right? That's the illustration I used at one point in time.
But,
well, those are blue. Yeah, but this is a good primer for those who hold positions within God's church, absolutely. But not just those who hold positions within God's church, but all Christians. All Christians. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And the second is likened to it, to put up with your neighbor and, you know, live and let live. Yeah, no. To love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. That's a true heart of service. Not acts of service, but a true heart of service. Being a servant. Yeah. Any others? This one kind of stomped on us tonight a little bit.
I was interested to comment on random acts of
kindness.
I have always had a real problem with that. It's as if the will of God for us to do good and to do good works and demonstrate the works of our Father would be considered a random idea, which is totally off the track.
Yeah, and that's why
we should be more intentional and look for those opportunities instead of hoping something happens.
Absolutely. As a heart that is intentionally looking for places to serve because I want to serve others and not because that's just what my youth leader told me I needed to do. I think that's... No, I don't know where it came from. I just, over the years, have seen youth groups in particular, and maybe because churches in general can't get their membership to do it. But youth groups in particular, that's where you see this random acts of kindness. Now, I understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to teach service and servanthood. And in some quarters and in some circles and under certain conditions, okay, I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. I wouldn't argue with that at all. But I've seen where there's been not as much instruction as probably needs to be turning people loose. And then what I hear from young people is, well, I'm doing this because my youth leader told me I needed to do this. Okay. Well, what's your real motivation here? And I've had some pretty substantive conversations with teens over the last several years teaching where that was the answer. It wasn't that they really cared about the person that they were serving or doing something for. They didn't really care about the elderly lady who lived in this house, even though they're mowing and weed-eating her yard. They didn't really care about her. As a matter of fact, they didn't even want to talk to her. They just wanted to get the mowing and the weeding and eating done because that's what they were told they needed to do. This is Christian behavior. There are a few, however, that do it for the right reasons. There are a few that I've met and talked to that have trouble getting the yard mowed because they're too busy sitting on the front porch talking to the lady who lives there, which is really kind of what the main thing is getting to know them and spending time with them, you know, shut-ins and people who don't have somebody to help them. But, I've seen it go astray.
So, my chief objection to it is that, you know, we're teaching them random things that seem to happen rather than the heart's there, they're doing the right thing, they're seeing the right thing, finally, but they need to know that's answering the Spirit of God and not just present itself, and so we can do that, so we did it.
Yeah. Well, I've always wondered how it was that random acts of kindness had a list that you would go down and, okay, go here and then go there. The list says, I got this one street over. And so, yeah. I mean, let me just be clear. I'm not against random acts of kindness. I just say, and if we do it for the wrong reasons, then what are we really trying to do? That's all I'm saying. So, okay. Well, I think we've come to the end of a long day. So, I appreciate y'all being here. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we're just so thankful for the day that you've given to us. We praise you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. Father, we thank you for your protection today, all that you've given to us. We ask, Father, that you would forgive us where we have not conformed to your word that we've heard tonight. Lord, all of us somewhere have something that we haven't done as we should. We ask that you would forgive us of that. We thank you, Lord, that you've confronted us and convicted us tonight. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant to us the grace to repent of what we know we've done wrong and to allow your spirit to conform us to the image of Christ as we would receive another day from your hand tomorrow. Father, we thank you that you love us in such a way that you discipline us and show us, that you stretch us and train us, help us. And we just ask, Father, that we would receive that with humility. And as Ruth said, all you say, we'll do. And Father, you would use us in this lost world to share the truth of Christ with those around us. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And continue to ask these things always in your name. Amen. All right. Well, Lord willing, we'll see you guys next week.